This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
ولله الأسماء الحسنى فادعوه بها وذروا الذين يلحدون في أسمائه سيجزون ما كانوا يعملون.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، dear brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. In the authentic hadith that was narrated by Anas, may Allah be pleased with him, that the Prophet ﷺ was sitting among his companions and a man went in and started to pray. Then he invoked Allah Azza wa Jal and he said, O Allah, I ask you by virtue of the fact that all praise is due to you. There is no God worthy of being worshipped but you alone, and you have no partner or associate. The bestower, the originator of the heavens and the earth, the possessor of majesty and honor, O ever living, O sustainer. This is what the man asked and invoked Allah by. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, said, he has asked Allah by his greatest name, which if he is called upon, thereby he answers, and if he is asked, thereby he gives. Dear viewers, if you recall, we talked in the previous episode about the name Allah. And we said that the majority of scholars consider this name to be the greatest name of Allah Azza wa Jal. The second opinion of scholars, which has prominence, which is also included in the hadith that I had just read, is Al-Hayy Al-Qayyum. And this is the opinion of Imam Nawawi and Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, that the greatest name of Allah is Al-Hayy and Al-Qayyum. And this, or these two names, are found in the three places where the Prophet said, alayhi salam, in authentic hadith, that the greatest name of Allah is found in Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 2, Surah Al-Imran, chapter 3, and Surah Taha, which is chapter 16. The verses are, Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyu qayyumu la ta'khudhuhu sinatun wa la nawm. Allah, there is no deity except him worthy of being worshipped, the ever-living, the self-sustaining. Neither drowsiness overtakes him nor sleep. The second, in the beginning of Surah Al-Imran, Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyu al-qayyum. Allah, there is no deity except him worthy of being worshipped, the ever-living, the self-sustaining. And also in Surah Taha, and all faces will be humbled before the ever-living, the self-sustaining, and he will have failed who carries injustice. So these two beautiful names, Al-Hayy and Al-Qayyum, And this is why some scholars consider them to be of the greatest names of Allah Azza wa Jal, because they include all names of perfection, all attributes of perfection, and as well as the perfected actions of Allah Azza wa Jal. The more you find this, then you understand why Allah does not have any drowsiness or oversleep overtakes him. Because the more you are everlasting, ever living, self-sustaining, then the greater you are. And no one is greater than Allah Azza wa Jal. And this is why, when we look at Al-Hayy, the ever-living, what is so special about that? We are all alive. No, you have to be very careful. And this is what sits at the back of your mind whenever you hear the name Al-Hayy, Al-Hayy. Because you know that the more perfect life is, the more perfect the attributes of this living thing is. And the less life this thing has, the less perfect in all attributes he would be. And this is how logically the deviant sects who are not part of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, who limit Allah's beautiful attributes into 7. They first affirmed that Allah is ever living. And they said logically, who's ever living has to be all hearing, all seeing, all knowledgeable, all willing and intending, all capable of doing things, and that he speaks. These are the 7 attributes that the people of innovation affirm to Allah and neglect all other attributes. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam also mentioned this beautiful name in hadiths. So he affirmed the fact by saying in his invocation, you are the ever living who does not die. However, the jinn and the humans die. So he affirms this fact. And he tells us, subhanahu alayhi salatu wasalam, that Allah Azza wa Jal never dies. Now, people who like to argue with the brains of this much, if ever, they would say, I am alive, animals are alive. What is the difference between Allah being alive and us being alive? Well, there is no comparison to begin with. And this is a cornerstone whenever you speak about Allah's beautiful names and attributes. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٌ. There is nothing unto or up to or similar to Allah Azza wa Jal. There's nothing similar to Allah. Yet he's all hearing or all seeing. So we talk about Allah's life as one of his attributes. We talk about him being Al-Hayy, the ever-living, as one of his names. But there's no comparison. You see, our lives began from nothing, from vacuum. And it will end inevitably where Allah's life had no beginning and has no end. Allah Azza wa Jal has the perfect life. It has no limit, and it did not begin like every living other creature. Allah was always there. In the hadith, كان الله ولم يكن شيء. There was Allah Azza wa Jal, and there was nothing except him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, in existence. So he does not have a beginning, and he does not have an end, where everyone, everything in this universe has a beginning and has an end. Not only that, if you think you're alive, then think again. Because the true life is only for Allah Azza wa Jal, the ever-living. He bestows life. He gives life and He takes life whenever He wills it. Therefore, when you imagine, when you think of Allah being Al-Hayy, you understand that all attributes of perfection can only be for Him alone. Everybody else, all what they worship other than Allah, they've started from something and they will inevitably end to something, most likely to dust. All these planets started from nothing. Allah created it from vacuum. And they will end inevitably and come to an end. Nothing is worthy of being worshipped except the ever-living, who does not have a beginning and who does not die. And this is why when you invoke Allah Azza wa Jal, you always think of Al-Hayy. Allah says in the Quran, هُوَ الْحَيُّ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ فَدُعُوهُ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. He is the ever-living. There is no deity except Him worthy of being worshipped. So call upon Him, being sincere to Him in religion. Call upon Him. Allah used the word or the name Al-Hayy, because this is what you invoke. This is what you call. And this is why the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam used to use this in his dua when he used to say, Ya Hayyu, Ya Qayyum. So he uses both names, which Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen says that this is the greatest name of Allah Azza wa Jal. Ya Hayy, Ya Qayyum. So now we know what the ever-living is. What about the Qayyum? The self-sustaining or the self-subsisting is found in the Quran and the Sunnah. The Quran, we've read the verses. As for the Sunnah, the Prophet ﷺ used to invoke Allah by saying, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, bi rahmatika astaghith, aslih li sha'ni kullah. He used to say, O ever living, ever sustaining, or self sustaining, in your mercy I seek refuge. Rectify all of my affairs. And in the hadith regarding the name Al Qayyum, the Prophet used to begin the night prayers by saying, Allahumma lakal hamd. Anta qayyimu as-samawati wal-ardi wa ma fihinna wa lakal hamd. Anta nuru as-samawati wal-ardi wa ma fihinna wa lakal hamd. Beautiful long dua. So what is qayyim? And is it qayyim or qayyum or qayyam or qa'im? All these are four of Allah's names. Qayyum was mentioned in the hadith and in the Quran. Qayyam, Qayyim, Qa'im also was mentioned in the authentic hadith. So what does it mean? You remember we said Al-Hayy indicates and includes all perfect attributes of Allah Azza wa Jal. The perfect attributes. Now, Qayyim or Qayyum deals with Allah's actions. So Ibn Jarir At-Tabari, may Allah have mercy on his soul, says, Al-Qayyum, he's the one in charge of protecting everything, providing for everything, facilitating all affairs as he wishes and wills and pleases. He's the one responsible for provision, for protecting, for taking care of, for facilitating a person's affairs, and to give him the ability to do things. This sounds totally logical and perfect with our beliefs as Muslims. Atheists, people of different religions who don't believe or who claim not to believe, because every single human being believes in Allah Azza wa Jal. Some confess and others reject and are in denial. But deep down, they know. We know that we have no power to do anything without Allah Azza wa Jal giving us the power. The provisions we have, the salaries, the income, the profits, the losses, we trust Allah that He will choose the best for us. And whenever we get something, we say, happily, this is from Allah Azza wa Jal, blessing upon us. And whenever we lose something, we say, this is from our sins, and it is by the will of Allah Azza wa Jal. Ibn Uthaymeen, may Allah have mercy on his soul, when commenting on Al-Hayy Al-Qayyum, the ever-living, the self-sustaining, he said, these two names include all perfection of attributes of Allah, whether related to the attributes or to His actions. Because Allah is the one with the perfect life, and He's the one with the perfect actions. He's independent, and everything in this universe depends on Allah. Never mistake or think that Allah needs the throne to rise upon. A'udhu billah. Never think that Allah needs the angels to do His work and to provide people with provisions, or to get the rain falling down, or to get the crops growing up, or to acquire and take souls at the times of death, or to breathe souls in at the time of birth. All who's in this universe are dependent on Allah. And Allah Azza wa Jal is the independent one, does not need anyone. He is self-sufficient. He is wealthy and rich, does not need anyone, does not need anyone to worship Him or obey Him. If He wills, He throws the whole universe in hell, and no one can hold Him to account. But Allah is fair and just. Allah is most knowledgeable. Allah Azza wa Jal is most generous. And Allah Azza wa Jal is capable of doing whatever He wills. And this is why Al-Hayy, Al-Qayyum are both one of the greatest names of Allah Azza wa Jal, that when you invoke, when you seek refuge, you only seek refuge in the one that has the ever-living and the self-sustaining, Al-Hayy, Al-Qayyum. We move on to the third name. And this is why we covered the name Allah in the beginning, because this is what the majority of scholars say to be the greatest name of Allah. Then we followed that by Al-Ilah, because Allah and Al-Ilah are similar in meaning. Then we followed that with Al-Hayy Al-Qayyum. The fifth name we are to talk about is Ar-Rabb. You know that we begin the Fatiha by saying Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. So Allah Azza wa Jal is Ar-Rabb. And the vast majority of du'as in the Quran, Rabbana zalamna anfusana, Rabbana atina fid dunya hasana, Rabbi inni lima anzalta ilayya min khayrin faqir. We use the word Rabb so frequently. So we need to know, why is it important, and how to feel when we make dua, when we use the name Rabb to call Allah Azza wa Jal. Rabbi inni zalamtu nafsi zulman kathira wa innahu la yaghfiru dhunuba illa ant. The dua that the Prophet alayhi wasallam taught Abu Bakr, may Allah be pleased with him, when he came and said, teach me something to recite, to make dua. So Rabb is a beautiful name of Allah's beautiful names. And it's usually associated with other creations of Allah. So you say Rabbul Alameen, Rabbul Malaika, Rabbul Arsh Al-Azim, and so on. So what does it mean? Rabb means the nourisher, the Lord, the Master. He's the one that brings us up when we're young and takes care of us. Subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has none like Him. in his lordship, the one who nurtures and rectifies the affairs of the creation by the favors which he showers upon them. This beautiful name, Rabb, was mentioned in the Quran 900 times. Ibn Kathir says, Ar-Rabb is the sovereign owner, and it is used in the language in Arabic to mean the master, Rabbu Dar, Rabbu Al-Abid, the master, the owner of the house, of the slaves. And it also is used to describe anyone who fixes things. And all of this can be used with Allah Azza wa Jal. Ibn al-Qayyim, may Allah have mercy on his soul, says, Allah's lordship. Now, you know that Tawheed is divided into three types. Tawheed of lordship, which is in Arabic called Rububiyyah. So it comes from Rabb. And Tawheed of worship, which is known as Al-Uluhiyyah. And the Asma and the Sifat, the beautiful names and attributes. So Ibn al-Qayyim says his lordship to the world includes that he can do whatever he wishes, that he facilitates things, that his commands are executed at all times, that he is with you in every moment. He creates, he provides, he gives life and he takes it. He raises people and he puts them down. He gives and he refrains from giving. He honors and he humiliates. He facilitates all affairs with his will, Azza wa Jal. To deny any of this, you deny Allah Azza wa Jal of his lordship and his ownership of everything. And as I said, Allah Azza wa Jal loves to praise himself. So he calls himself Rabbul Alameen, the Lord of the worlds. Rabbul Arsh al-Azim, Rabbul Arsh al-Kareem, the Lord of this a great throne. Rabbu al-Samawati wal-Ardi wa ma baynahuma, the Lord of the heavens and the earth and what's between them. Rabbu al-Mashriqi wal-Maghrib, the Lord of the east and of the west. So if you know that this is the Lord of the universe, has there been anyone to qualify or to challenge Allah Azza wa Jal in this? Has there been anyone of these gods they worship to claim that I created the heavens and the earth? I created hell and paradise. I created this earth. Is there any god who could claim this? No. Is there any god who can say that I created an ant or a bee or a camel or anything? No one ever challenged Allah Azza wa Jal. Yet the people are so ignorant and so negligent that they worship everything and they ignore worshiping Allah the Almighty, who is Al-Hayy, Al-Qayyum, and he is Rabbul Alameen. We have a short break. Stay tuned and inshallah we'll be right back.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today I'm going to talk about the book Interactions of the Greatest Leader. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam reminded us through his guidance and example that Islam is complete submission to the will of Allah. For one who submits, a mere declaration or display of belief will not be taken for success, but his or her heart and soul will certainly be put to test. Allah tested the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam severely in order that he sallallahu alaihi wasallam becomes an example for his companions to follow. Similarly, he tests the believer to see whether he lives a righteous life in accordance with the instructions and commands set by Allah, or lives according to what his desires dictate. whether the faith he displays is firmly rooted in his heart, or is it merely on the surface. He will be tested to see whether he will continue to have faith and love of Allah when in a calamity, as he does when in comfort, whether he will continue to remember and worship him if given bounties and comforts of life, as he does when he lives a modest life. Allah will undoubtedly test him to see if his faith, trust and love of him is unconditional, or is it conditioned upon good health and a comfortable life, free from stress and anxiety. The Prophet of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, showed us through his own example that for a righteous Muslim, this life is a testing ground where he will continue to be tested until he meets Allah. For him, tests will be conducted on earth while he lives, and not after he dies. He knows that as soon as death arrives and he steps into the next world, his tests are over. There, he only receives the result of his tests and enjoys the fruits of the deeds that he committed during a short span of time called life.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, and welcome back. Brother Taimur from the UK. Taimur? Brother Taimur? Okay, I think we go to Maryam from the US. Maryam? Who's with us?
Assalamu alaikum.
Salam to Allah. And this is?
Walaikum assalam.
Who's with us?
Hello?
Yes.
Hello.
Hello. Muhammad from the US.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Assalamu alaikum, Allah.
Sheikh, I have one question. In our last tasawwud, as we know, we can make dua after salutation. But if we also recite dua masura, should we make dua?
Yeah, jama'at al-khair, ana basma' sawt al-control ma' al-sa'il. I tafu al-mikrofon andukum. Yes, Muhammad, dua mashura of what?
So, if we make dua, should we make dua before reciting dua mashura, no last tasawwud, or after the dua mashura?
Okay.
Making salam.
Can I add one? I will answer, inshallah. Second question is from Maryam, USA. Maryam? Shihab from Bangladesh. We seem to have problem with the questions and communication. I don't know what's happening. Shihab? No. What else? Who else? Can you give us anyone? I'll take the name afterwards. Okay, I think we have a break so that we can rectify whatever is broken, inshallah. So stay tuned.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today we're going to talk about the book Interactions of the Greatest Leader. The Prophet of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, trained his companions to be modest. Hakim bin Hizam, may Allah be pleased with him, said, I asked the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he gave me, then I asked him another two times. And each time he gave me, then he, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, told me, O Hakim, this life is green and beautiful. So whoever takes it without greed or persisting on asking for it will have blessing in it. And whoever takes it while making it close to their heart will not have blessing in it. They will be like the one who eats without becoming full. The hand that is higher, giving the poor, is better than the one that is lower, receiving from others. So I said, O Messenger of Allah, by Him who has sent you with the truth, I will never ask anyone for money until I die. Afterwards, Abu Bakr, may Allah be pleased with him, called Hakim, may Allah be pleased with him, in order to give him, but he refused to take. And the same with Umar. So Umar, may Allah be pleased with him, said, O Muslims, you are my witness that I have offered some of this booty to Hakim, but he refused to take it. Hakim did not take money from anyone after the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam until he died. Reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah and welcome back. I hope they fixed the problem. The issue is now I hope the speaker works when the caller calls bi'idhnillah. Muhammad from the US says, when do we do the dua? Do we do the dua before the dua mashura, as he says? And I presume that he's meaning to say, Allahumma na'udhu bika min adhab jahannam, adhab al-qabr, fitnat al-mahya wa mamat, fitnat al-masih ad-dajjal. Do we say it before or afterwards? Of course, we know we have to make the dua after the salutation. It doesn't make any difference. So if you make the salutation, وَعَلَىٰ آلِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ إِنَّكَ حَمِيدٌ مَجِيدٌ, and then you say, اللَّهُمَّ إِنِّي أَعُوذُ بِكَ مِنْ عَذَابِ جَهَنَّمَ وَعَذَابِ الْقَبْرِ وَمِنْ فِتْنَةِ الْمَحْيَا الدَّجَّالِ, and then you say, اللَّهُمَّ اغْفِرْ لِي ارْحَمْنِي رَبَّنَا آتِنَا الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَالْآخِرَةَ حَسَنَةً, whatever, then you offer salam, no problem. If you reverse that, no problem at all, بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. So let's give it a shot. Shihab from Bangladesh.
Assalamu alaikum.
Salam to Allah. Yes, Shihab.
When doing the ritual bath, I always remain in doubt that every strand of my hair is wet or not. Could you please tell me the proper way to wash me?
Okay, I will ask you, inshallah. So Shihab's question is part of a series of questions a lot of the viewers ask. And a lot of them even go to the extent of having a counseling session for half an hour where I could walk them out of this dilemma which shaitan has put them in. And it's very easy, alhamdulillah. So you don't need to work a lot. Number one, ghusl is the easiest thing in the world. The Prophet used to do it. He had a thick, long hair. And he used to do it with 3 liters to 4. Not more than this quantity. 3 liters to 4. We make ghusl under the shower using maybe 15 to 20 liters, unfortunately, which is totally wrong. So what you do is you do ghusl. 1 scoop of water on your head ensures that you have covered the whole strands of your hair. You have no reason to worry. If you follow the sunnah and do it 3 times, whoa, jazakallah khair. Doing it once would be sufficient if you do it thoroughly. So standing under the shower, it would only take you 3 to 5 minutes maximum to cover your body thoroughly without any doubt. Jawad from Emirates.
As-salamu alaykum, Shaykh.
As-salamu alaykum.
Shaykh, I have 2 questions. One of them is really quick. Is it okay if I ask?
One only, akhi. Barakallah fiqh. So many people waiting.
Okay. The question was, does the COVID-19 test where they put the swab in your nose, does that break your fast?
Okay, I will answer, inshallah. So does COVID-19, where they put the swab into your nasal cavity,
Would that invalidate your fasting? The answer is no. There is nothing that went down your throat to your stomach. There's no substance. It's just a cotton swab, and there's nothing wrong in that. Bismillah. Muhammad from the U.S.
Assalamu alaikum.
Salam wa rahmatullah.
I wanted to know, is it better to learn the Arabic language
is it,
to understand the Quran first?
Is it,
or
are you talking about Arabic?
Is it better to learn the Arabic language to understand the Quran first?
Okay.
Or
I will answer you, inshallah.
Is it better to memorize the Quran first?
Okay, Muhammad's from the U.S. is asking a question whether it is best to learn Arabic first or to memorize the Quran without learning Arabic. Akhi, life cannot be only one color. You have to have a variations of colors, which means that you cannot just say, okay, I'm going to only work out focusing on my biceps. I'm not going to do any shoulders or traps or triceps or lats or chest or whatever. No, it doesn't work like this. You have to take everything in balance. So memorizing the Quran is definitely a plus. Learning Arabic is far greater in importance on the long run because it will enable you to understand the Quran, easily memorize the Quran, understand fiqh, understand the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. But alhamdulillah, it is not only limited to one field that you cannot incorporate another. You can learn Arabic and memorize portions of the Quran at the same time without a problem, inshallah. Soli from Germany.
Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh.
Assalamualaikum.
I wanted to ask if it is an innovation if I do the morning and evening azkar in sujood during prayer in evening or morning in fajr or maghrib.
Okay, I will answer inshallah. So Soli is from Germany's question, is it an innovation to do the azkar of morning and evening during prayer? The answer is yes. Why? Doing it not part of the azkar, rather part of supplicating to Allah, praising Allah, glorifying Allah, this is okay in sujood. But doing the adhkar specifically at this time, this is something that the Prophet did not do, alayhi salam, nor did his companions. So you can't know better than them. Doing it would make it an innovation, and Allah knows best. Isad for Denmark.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Assalamu Allah.
My question is, if I masturbate while I'm fasting, do I need to, fast 30 days extra?
If you do what?
Masturbate, in Ramadan. Like, if I masturbate only one day or two.
Okay. I will answer, inshallah. So, Isad from Denmark is asking about masturbation. And we know that masturbation is a sinful act. And when done during fasting and ejaculating, this leads to breaking of the fast. So he's asking, if a person had fallen in such a filthy sin, what is expiation of that? The answer is, this is a frequently asked question because a lot of the Muslims usually think that doing such a filthy sin during the day of time of Ramadan would mean that they have to fast 60 days, two consecutive months. And this is a misconception. If you break your fasting, whether by eating, drinking, or masturbating, you have to make up for that day after repenting and asking Allah for forgiveness and showing extreme and sincere remorse. But the 60 days or the two consecutive months are the penalty for a person who has sexual intercourse during the daytime of Ramadan. So this is different than masturbating, and I hope this answers your question. Maryam from the U.S. Maryam?
Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.
Question is, if I fast 30 days without breaking any break, if I fast 30 days, without any break, and there is a chance that I do might get sick since I'm underweight for my age, and I'm actually sick a little faster from my dad because he won't let me fast. Is it okay for me to do 3 days of fasting and 1 day not, and then 3 days of fasting and 1 day not since, and make up the missed fast later on?
Why are you missing these days? I did not understand. Are you sick?
No, I'm not sick. I don't have a visible disease, but I'm underweight.
So, just because you're underweight, you think you're going to vanish and disappear if you fast the whole month of Ramadan?
No, they're saying that I might get sick.
You might?
Yeah.
Okay, the answer is no. This is totally prohibited to skip a day of Ramadan based on speculations. The notion that, okay, you are underweight and you have to fast 3 days and skip 1 day so that you gain more weight, this is preposterous. This is illogical. Even those who come to you and say, maybe you're going to fall sick, maybe you're going to develop this or that, maybe is a speculation. We cannot jeopardize a pillar of Islam for mere speculations. Yes, you go and fast the whole 30 days. If in between you fell sick or was so weak and vulnerable you needed to eat or drink, break your fast and eat and drink. No problem with that. But to schedule it 3 days, yes, 1 day off, no, this is totally prohibited. Afifa from the U.S.
Alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I'd like to say jazakallah khairan for answering my question last time. My question for today, inshallah, is on the topic of Islamic universities. I aspire to become a scholar by the grace of Allah and have been meaning to study overseas to improve my Arabi and acquire Islamic ilm in either Mecca or Medina. But recently I found out that the Islamic University of Medina only accepts male students. So I was wondering if there are any universities in Mecca or Medina that accept female students. Barakallahu feek.
Wa feekum barakallahu feekum. May Allah Azza wa Jal reward you as well. And may Allah Azza wa Jal make you attain your noble goal and make you one of the scholars of Islam. Ameen. As for your question, it is true. The University of Medina, the Islamic University of Medina, takes only male students. But Ummul Qura in Mecca takes both. So you can study Islamic studies in Umm al-Qura in Mecca. You can also go to Jami'at al-Imam Muhammad ibn Saud, which is in Riyadh, and they also have a faculty only for ladies. You can also go to Noura University. You can go to Taiba University in Medina. So the Islamic University in Medina is totally segregated for men, but Taiba, which is another name of Medina, Taiba University also has Islamic studies in it, and it's for both men and females. They're segregated, but you can come and study in either one, insha'Allah Azza wa Jal. With this, we come to the end of today's program. Until we meet tomorrow, same time, I leave you fi amanillah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
ولله الأسماء الحسنى فادعوه بها وذروا الذين يلحدون في أسمائه سيجزون ما كانوا يعملون